Bless Pastor Steve as he brings this message to us this morning, Lord. And help us to apply it to our lives, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.
Amen. Those of you that have been a part of Edgewater, or maybe you were for a long time, or you have been in the past, we also got to meet on Tuesday for dinner Peter Gotthold, who was here for so many years as our part-time worship pastor. And so it was great to be able to catch up with him. And they are doing well. They send their greetings, he and Paula, and their kids, they showed us a picture. I don't have it with me, but they, PJ is taller than Paula now. Yeah, so, well, I mean, she's not super tall, but he's already taller, and so their kids are getting older already. It's amazing. And it's been since 2019, so 6.5 years since they've been able to be here. So we were able to go to Lou Malnati's Pizza, which is one of the Chicago deep dish places, and talk about one of the desires of my heart is to eat some deep dish pizza. If you've never had it before, you are missing out. I don't know if that's a good segue or not, but one of the questions that I've been thinking a lot about this year is not what pizza I'm going to have, but what, and it's on the back of your bulletin, what God would want or desire the most this year from me. And we can expand that, thinking about that. What does God want or desire the most from you and from our church, or for our church in the year ahead? And there are lots of good answers. And if you have grown up in a church setting where you had Sunday school, the joke is that every answer to every Sunday school question, the answer is Jesus. And sure, there are lots of great answers to what would God desire most. Yes, having a relationship with Jesus certainly is at the top. There's a lot of good things. Maybe he would desire that we have a life rooted in the Word of God. Maybe he would desire that we have a life that's focused on his mission both locally and globally. Or maybe that we would look outward to reach people far away from God with the love of Jesus. Or that we would be able to make a difference for Jesus and the kingdom of God in our life. There's so many things that we could say, what would God desire the most? And as I've reflected on this since the beginning of the year, what I've come to rest on is one overarching or encompassing idea. And what I would say is that what God desires is that we live a life pleasing, or that pleases him. If I had to distill it all down, a life that would reflect all that he has done for us as we live each day for him. That our lives, individually and together as God's people, the church, would be pleasing to him. That when he sees how we live, he would take great delight in us as his people, his children, his disciples. Now, when we look at the Bible, the Word of God, we already know that there's nothing we can do to lose the love of God. He will always love us. Nothing can change that. But we also know, because we are fallen humans, that not everything we do is pleasing to him. I think we know this a little bit as humankind, that we can love someone and yet still not always be pleased by everything they do, every decision that they make. If you have cared for a child or a grandchild, maybe you understand this in a different way. You love them, but you may not always like them, and you certainly aren't always pleased with every decision they make. And I know that that's true for me. As I look back on my life, there are times where I know what I did or said or how I acted was not pleasing to the people in my life who loved me the most. There were times where what I did was even disappointing. And maybe you've experienced something like that. Anybody identify with that kind of feeling? I know it's humbling and it's hard. And even though nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ, there are times where, of course, we live contrary to his word, seasons where we drift away or turn from his presence. There are decisions that we make without thinking. Sometimes things come out of our mouth and it's like they never even got to our brain. They just come from within us and right out of our mouth. And then we're like, oh, why did I do that or say that? Foot and mouth disease. And then there's times where we forget all that God has done for us. When we turn to the Bible, we actually see a clear picture of what God desires. As the Father, God the Father relates to God, the Son, Jesus. Right after Jesus is baptized in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 3, he comes out of the water and says that a dove, the Holy Spirit, comes to rest upon him. And this is what God the Father says. A voice from heaven said, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." He doesn't just love the Son. He is pleased, well pleased with who and how Jesus is. The Father publicly declares, "He's my Son. I love him." If you're a parent or grandparent, you might have said something similar, or I hope that you would. And he not only says that, if it's more than just, "This is my Son whom I love," another way to say that, it might be, "This is my beloved Son. I love him, but even more, I am well pleased. I take delight in him." This is a worthy goal for us to aim for, that we live in such a way that God would be able to say the same thing. "You are my child. With you, I am well pleased." As we work to grow deeper in Christ this year, there are a lot of different qualities that I think God wants us to cultivate. Some things specifically that would please him or bring delight to him. And I want to just focus on one of those today. And I would probably say it in this way, that it's having a healthy reverence for or toward God. A healthy or appropriate reverence for or toward God. Reverence is a quality, or maybe it's a word that we don't think of all the time. It's an interesting word. When you think of this word, is there anything that comes to your mind? I don't do this every single Sunday, but sometimes we need a little participation as well. When you hear the word reverence, what are some things that might come to your mind? A reverence for or toward God. Fear, yep. We'll talk about that in more detail for sure. Admiration and curiosity. A little bit of awe. A lot of awe. Did I hear one more over there? All-knowing. Mm-hmm. There's so many things that we could use that help kind of round out our understanding of reverence for God. Honor and respect, yeah. And when we have a reverence for God, however we would seek to define it, it's going to include a lot of things in there. But it also means that it has an impact on what we do. When we revere the Lord, it means that all of the things that I do or decide matter. It means that the moral and ethical choices that I make can be one way that I show that I actually have reverence toward God. How I live in ways that bring honor to his name can show reverence. or how we worship and acknowledge the Lord shows how much or little we revere the Lord. If I had to shorten it to one sentence, I would say something like this: reverence is showing an appropriate fear of the Lord and living with a heartfelt obedience to him. So it's this both and idea. We'll unpack that just a little bit more. Ecclesiastes 12:13, if you've ever read the book of Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament, there's many chapters that go, and there's a lot of things like he's studied everything and finds that everything apart from God is meaningless. It's kind of a depressing part to read, but at the very end of the book, there's this verse, verse 13, and it says, at the sum or at the conclusion of everything, this is what I think: fear God and obey his commands, for this is everyone's duty. That's the New Living Translation. So when we say fear of the Lord, that's just another way of saying reverence for God. This fear, I've talked about this before, and maybe you've thought about this before as well. This isn't about being afraid of God, like, oh no, I screwed up and I'm afraid he's going to smite me or send a lightning bolt. This is not that kind of fear. No, the kind of fear that the Bible describes is one of being in awe and amazement at God, of who he is and how he is. That you're in awe and amazed by his holiness and his unfailing love and his goodness and mercy and justice and glory and power and on and on and on. And you could fill in all the other words as well. This is a kind of reverent fear that doesn't drive us away from the Lord or cause us to hide or want to run away from him. No, it's a healthy respect that actually draws us to him. We have a reverence for the Lord, and we recognize that no matter what I do, he still loves me. Therefore, I can always come to him without fear. Doesn't mean he doesn't want to discipline us or speak words of truth that we need to hear. I'm thankful that I had a few people in my life this past week, friends and colleagues, that were able to speak different bits of truth into my life. Sometimes you need someone else to say it for it to kind of get through. No offense to the people that you live with or that we live with, but sometimes you need an outside person that can like just give a little clarity to certain situations. We need that. Fear of the Lord helps us to gaze upon his glory with wide-eyed wonder, kind of like what we were singing. Sort of like a child when they see something amazing for the very first time. Their eyes just get real big. And they might even run right towards it, even if it's something dangerous. That kind of approach, like a child, wide-eyed wonder. Our fear of the Lord is how we learn that God is God and we are not. Sometimes we like to think we're all that. We like to get big and hoity-toity about our abilities, how important we are. But fear of the Lord helps remind us of who we are and who God is. As Proverbs 3 says, that I shared a couple of weeks ago, you can trust in the Lord with all your heart. When we have a fear of the Lord, we're able to do this better and better. It helps us to not lean on our own understanding. And what is the natural result when we actually start to live with a healthy reverence for the Lord? I would draw your attention to Psalm 147. There are a lot of verses that speak to this, but I chose this one in particular. Psalm 147 verse 11 says this: the Lord, what? Delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love. Anyone remember what unfailing love, what's that word for unfailing love that we've looked at before? That's that amazing word, chesed. God's unfailing, uncompromising, utterly loyal love. This word delight in this verse, this is the same, even though it's in the New Testament, it's the same word that God uses in Matthew 3 when he says, I am well pleased with my son. Who does the Lord delight in? In those who reverently fear him, who hope and await and trust in his chesed, his unfailing love, a love that is faithful and true and cannot be changed or altered. It's natural then to think that in light of God's word, it prompts things in us. It prompts questions. You know me, if you've been here for a while, I like to ask questions. And I don't always like to give the answers because there might be many answers and it's more fun to find them out together. This is the question that I think is worth asking based on some of these verses. How does my life reflect what I believe about God? The question is not what do you believe about God, it's how does your life reflect what you believe about God? It makes a big difference. Because I can have some things that I think I believe about God, but if they don't show up in how I live, then that's not really what I believe. This is that constant tension that we have as human beings, trying to follow the Lord. How do my decisions, my actions, my thoughts, my time, how do each of these aspects of my life demonstrate or embody my faith? I believe that this matters deeply to each person of God. It should matter deeply to us because how we view God and relate to him will impact and determine how we live. How we see God will affect how we live. And it is how we live that shows the truth of what's in our heart. As followers of Christ, this is what the world sees and takes note of. So it grieves my heart when I see followers of Christ behaving in such un-Christ-like ways. You turn on the news and you see people yelling. And churches behaving badly. Not emulating the qualities and characteristics of God and fulfilling the commands of Jesus that Jesus places on our lives. My sisters and brothers in Christ, this matters a lot because this is what the world sees. If we want to know why people are not coming to Christ or conversely are coming to Christ, it's often because of what they see in the church. And the church is us, people inhabiting together. There are many who even believe in God or even claim the name of Christian, but if we don't revere God and act as those transformed by Christ, then this sounds a little crass, but who cares? If it hasn't made a difference in our life, then there's no difference. And then Jesus didn't have to come. But we know that that's not true. The whole reason that I'm here and you're here is because he came. And he continues to draw us together as people. And transforms us by the power of the Spirit. In the Gospel of Luke, there is a story that illustrates this pretty well. Two different ways of encountering the Son of God. And in Luke chapter 7, there is the story of this Pharisee who invites Jesus into his home. And this Pharisee is a well-educated, important religious leader, and he's going to hold a big fancy dinner party, and he's going to invite other people to come, and he invites Jesus in. Jesus goes there as an invited guest, and from what we know of that time and culture, when you were invited in as a guest, there were actually certain responsibilities or obligations that the host had. If a guest came into your home, you would wash their feet. Not just as a practical thing, but as a sign of welcome and that you are an honored guest. It would be like saying, I want to bless you, please allow me to wash your feet. I'm taking responsibility for you. And you might greet someone with a kiss of peace as a sign. You might even anoint their head with oil to show that they are an honored guest in your home. There are all these rituals that people engaged in as signs of honor and respect. But this Pharisee didn't do any of that, which is actually pretty surprising. This should have been the first things that happened in this story. And at the moment that it should have happened, a woman runs into the house, and not just any woman, but the Bible says one who was known as having a sinful reputation. This is someone that the Pharisees and other people would have gossiped about for sure. They would have certainly looked down upon her. They would have thought that they were better than her. And all we know is that she had heard of Jesus somehow. His name had spread by now. And she had heard how he loved and healed and forgave and the grace that he showed to people. And what does she do? She comes running right up to him, falls to her feet. She kisses his feet. She did what no one else does. She wept and cried, washes his feet with her tears and her hair. And she didn't have any oil, but she had some expensive perfume. I don't know how expensive perfume is, but I'm assuming if she's breaking this jar of perfume, it's probably a lot of money then. It might be a lot of money today as well. And she opens it and she lavishly pours it on him as an act of worship. And friends, I love this story. There's actually a lot of different, this has inspired a lot of art through the years. This is what reverence can look like. This is how she embodied a reverence for the Lord. What she does in this moment shows what she believes in here. Whereas the Pharisee and others who were there, they didn't do anything. She's in awe of God, even if she doesn't know very much. And she embodies the desire of her heart to come to Jesus in faith. And the other people that were at this dinner party, they think the opposite. They see her and they're like, man, if Jesus really knew who she was, he wouldn't get so close to her. Her sinfulness might rub off. It might contaminate him. And that's one of those things that we still sometimes fail to understand, that the holiness of God covers everything and actually drives away all that is unholy. And what does Jesus say? This is what he says to them. Luke chapter 7, verse 44. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet." And he goes on to say a few more things. Then he forgives her sins. He saves her by faith. He says, "Your faith has saved you." And he sends her out in peace. It's the same room, two different people, two different groups of people, two different responses and approaches to the Son of the living God. One treated Jesus almost casually, like a curiosity. Maybe they were wondering what he's all about. Apparently he didn't even think he was a prophet, because no prophet would let a woman like this touch them. And the other, this lady, knelt because she was in the presence of the Savior. Completely in awe and overwhelmed by the encounter. When I think of this, it reminds me that when awe is present, faith is strengthened. And you could say the opposite as well. When awe is absent, our faith diminishes or weakens. Maybe it's been a while since you felt that sense of awe. I know for me, being at that conference this past week, it was a great way to reclaim a measure of that holy awe of the Lord. And that's part of why this time together is also important for us, and why coming to the table in a few minutes is important for us. To remember who God is and who we are, to stand before Him in awe of Him. If we lose or we diminish or forget to hold that holy reverence for God, it changes us. It affects what we believe about Him and what we trust or think that God is able to do. When we don't have this holy awe for God, I start to think, man, I'm not sure if God is able. Can God answer my prayer? Is God with me? Is God even here? When awe is present, everything changes. What does God desire then from you or for you this year? I can't answer that question for you. Maybe it's to reclaim or remember that sense of awe. Sometimes we talk about people when they first come to Christ, they're on fire for the Lord. Maybe that's a bit of what God is asking you or hoping that you would reclaim this year. Something to rejuvenate your hope and faith and direct your steps. Or maybe it's simpler. Maybe it's to remember and trust that God is actually still at work in you. Maybe it's been a while since you've felt He's been at work. Sometimes we sing that song that He's working even when we don't know it or can't feel it.
Waymaker,
yeah. Philippians 2 says this, "Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him." Of course, we don't have to work for our salvation. We don't work for God's love. God already loves us and God saves us. Work does not save us. But once we are saved, we work hard to show the results, the fruit of our salvation. And we do this out of a deep sense of awe and respect for the Lord, not out of obligation. Don't forget that God is working in you right now, even if you can't feel it. He's giving you the desire and empowering you to do what pleases Him most. That's good news, my friends. It means that there's hope for all of us, even a wayward son like me at times, or a daughter like you. It means we aren't alone. It means we have companions for the journey. Do you know what the Covenant Church folk used to call each other from the very beginning, before it was known as the Covenant? They called each other mission friends because they recognized that there's this companionship with fellow sisters and brothers, and we are on mission together. May we seek to live a life that is pleasing to Him, for God alone is worthy of all praise, honor, and glory. Amen. Let's pray. God, I'm sure there's a lot that we could unpack about what You would desire from us. So we simply pray with humility that our lives might reflect Your light and Your love. That when we, or as we are in the world, who we are and what we do and how we do it would be pleasing in Your sight. So that one day when we stand before You, we might hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. With You I am well pleased." pleased. God, I pray for our church this morning that you would empower each person through your Spirit to live for you this week. It is by your power and your strength and because of your love that we are able to do so. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The Lord God Almighty indeed reigns. And as we prepare to go forth, hear these words. You have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so live now in him. Go forth in the name of Christ, and may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge of the love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, and the blessing of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be among you and remain with you always. Amen and amen. Church, I hope you have a great week, and I look forward to seeing and being with you again.